We stand for the reading of the Word of God in honor of the Word of God because the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and the Word still dwells among us, a manifestation of God through spoken words written down that we can continue to receive of Him. And in this Christmas season, this season of lights, God is wanting to put His church on display. We ought to be a case study in what it means to walk in the light, demonstrating the real reason for the season, the hope that is in us, shining through us, the light of the world, now resident in these temples made without hands, because every Holy Ghost-filled saint is now a beacon of light, shining the light of God into the darkness that is this world. And reading from our opening text in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, we read the same instruction. Matthew 5 and 14 says, "Ye are the light of the world. Ye are a city that is set on a hill, elevated in a way that it cannot be hid." This is alluding to a physical place, not just a metaphysical light, but a physical place. "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. But when they light a candle, they put it on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." When God filled you with the Holy Ghost, He didn't fill you with the Holy Ghost so that you could just keep it to yourself. A byproduct of being filled is that it starts to shine out. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Brothers and sisters, there is no such thing as an undercover Christian. There is no incognito mode in Christ. You're either in the light and the light is shining or not. If you're on fire with God, if there will always be a sign, there will always be something emanating. And when we walk around this world in this season, when we see all the lights and all the decorations, the world is trying to emulate that light. It's trying to tell a story, depict a picture. The strings of endless lights and the laser light shows and all these things, they are all trying to emulate what God has put inside of us. And this Christmas, our Lord and Savior is not looking to decorate a tree. He's looking to decorate you, to put you on display, that you may shine your light before men. And as they see that light, that they may recognize, no, that's not you, that's God, and give God the glory for it. Would you pray with me one more time and ask God for His Word to speak? Lord, we're here again because of You and for You. Lord, we stand in honor of Your Word because You are the Word manifest in flesh, God. And Lord, we pray that same manifestation would take place here today, Lord, that we would receive of You and from You, God, that Your words would speak truth and light into our lives. We ask it in Your name, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Turn your Bibles, if you would, with me next to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Here we have another declaration within the Scriptures about the glorious light that still shines into darkness even today. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, "Then this, the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you." He's just setting the stage. I'm just repeating what has been taught to me, that has been spoken to me, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It goes on to repeat itself. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Some harsh words. no room for misinterpretation. The very clear line that God is drawing here, you're either in or out, light or dark. Here in the scripture text, we have some boundaries that God has set in our relationship with Him. There's boundaries that He set that keep us in relationship with Him, walking in His light, fellowship with one another, maintaining a perspective that all have sinned, including ourselves, and that we ought to repent of our sin. These are boundaries that God has defined to stay in the relationship with Him. And at the same time, on the opposite end, those same boundaries define boundaries that can keep us out of relationship with Him. When we walk in darkness, when we live in unrepented sin, when we have a misperception that somehow we have become holier than thou, well, now we've separated ourselves, in or out. You know, sometimes I as I seek the Lord for direction or study and allow His word to speak to me, sometimes He has a way, in fact, oftentimes a way of weaving things together in a sort of series. And now as I start to look back, I can see now what I couldn't see so easily before. As a footnote, that is actually how it works most often with God. In the moment that we're in a situation, we can't see exactly what God is doing, but there comes a time when we can see more clearly. When we start to look in the rearview mirror, we can see the hand of God that was operating all along, unbeknownst to ourselves. At least, you know, it wasn't clear for us. It was always clear for God. And so looking back over the last several messages, I can see a pattern that has started to emerge around this theme of boundaries. The first message in this mini-series was entitled Agile Development, focused on applying the boundary of prioritization to our lives and the many things that call for our attention and time and energy. In that message, I shared with all of you the priority order of things according to the Scriptures, that is to seek the Lord your God first, and then all these things shall be added unto you. And that second, to provide for our immediate family, for our spouse, for our children. And then third, in the priority order, is the church body, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Because as we grow and mature in Christ, there is a natural outcome that is a connection, a brotherly love for one another, a willingness to give of ourselves to those that aren't our immediate family but are part of our church family, a willingness to submit one to another. And then fourth of that priority order was everything and anyone else that isn't one of those top three: God, family, church. Noting that we are to always be good stewards of our time, careful not to overinvest or become obligated with low priorities when we haven't first reasonably met our highest priorities. And so that was the first in what now I look back and see as a series on boundaries. The second was even a more obvious one because it was entitled Boundaries. As we spoke to you about the boundaries that we each are responsible to manage and create, to maintain boundaries in our lives, to guide ourselves. In that message, I shared with you that some of the many examples of when Jesus Christ Himself drew the line that didn't allow others to dictate when and where He would extend Himself. Jesus took responsibility for His own rest, His own self-care, knowing that the Scriptures say there is a time to give and there is a time to receive. And if we are always giving, eventually we'll become bankrupt. And that we need to draw boundaries even for ourselves, for our own self-care at times, in order to be able to minister to the needs of others. And I taught on how drawing these boundaries are not a weapon to be used against others, but a tool to help us manage ourselves, and sometimes even communicate to others a framework for that relationship we have with that person. Just like God has defined a framework for the relationship that we are to have with Him, our Lord and Savior. You can walk in the light or you can walk in darkness. These are the boundaries of the relationship. God draws boundaries for us, so much so that if you're not in the light, then you're not in relationship with Him. And while this morning's message is not about the boundaries that we may draw in relationships with the other, there is a case being made right here for times when we need to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ and define what actions constitute the terms of relationship that we have with one another. And while we're not focused on those relationships, let me just share some wisdom that is embedded in the same portion of Scripture, that when we have a fellowship one with another, a relationship one with another that is broken, the simple steps to repair that is to say, I'm sorry, to repent. It doesn't matter if the other person says it or not. Because just like with our Lord Jesus Christ, if we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves. But if in our relationships with each other, we acknowledge our inability to be perfect, if we speak words of humility, submitting ourselves one to another, through that confession, it will become easy to walk together, not deceived by our own misguided view of what did or didn't happen. All right, that was for free. That was extra. That was not part of our message this morning, but relevant. Here in this boundary that God draws in our relationship with Him, to be in the light with Him or in darkness without Him. This clear line that He draws could be linked to one of our key tenets that is in support of our vision or God's vision for Apostolic Faith Church, that vision to touch 1,000 lives with this gospel message. And that it is with that vision that we have the expectation that God will equip us with the ability to actually fulfill that vision and mission, because His Spirit always works. It always produces a precious promise that when we walk in the light, we will become as the light, and that light will always shine outside, and there will be evidence of that light in our lives. Which in itself then explains why such a strong statement is being made here in the scriptures in verse 6 of 1 John chapter 1, when the scriptures declare, if we say we have fellowship, if we say we have relationship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not have the truth. The truth isn't alive in us. But if we walk in the light as He, Jesus Christ, is in the light, well, then we have relationship, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His only begotten flesh, cleanseth us from all sin perpetually, not just one time, not just when we go down in the waters of baptism, but when we continue to walk in that light as He is in the light. And if we ever forget who we are or where we came from, if we say we have no sin, we just deceive ourselves, and the truth, the light, is not in us again. But we can reactivate that light very simply if we just confess our sins. The Bible says He's faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness and allow us to walk in relationship and fellowship with Him once again. And when we walk in relationship and fellowship with Him, we have a natural byproduct that is the relationship and fellowship we have with one another, the body of Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says that there will be evidence when we are walking in this light. That evidence oftentimes is that relationship one with another. It's the same evidence that we read about in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, when it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. All of these scriptures are defining boundaries for healthy relationships. A healthy relationship first with God, and then a relationship with each other within the church, and even relationships within our own immediate family. To let the light that God is shining in us shine through us so that it can touch someone else. You might have noticed during this time of year there is a kind of unspoken competition going on in some neighborhoods. It's a competition around who can light up their house the most, their trees the most, who can decorate their home with the most audacity. There's even streets that have become well known in communities for being the street where all the lights are on. In fact, there's actual competitions you can submit your house to show off your use of electric sucking strings of lights and animated Christmas characters and little scenes that have been depicted over and over. For me personally, I've decided I'm just too spiritual for all of that. I limit the decorations it's more like I'm too lazy. But I'm too lazy to do any more than just the decorations that there's the tree and... if you have a tree, great. If you don't have a tree, great. It's all about emulating this light that God has called us to walk in with Him, to be in this dark and dying world. The tree filled with lights, the lights along the streets, the lights in the stores. It's a season of light to celebrate the birth of a Savior, to celebrate the light, the life of men that came into this world. And while we can choose whether we decorate our homes and places As a child of God, we don't get to choose whether we decorate this temple. Well, we can choose to walk in the light or not, but if we're walking in the light, then there is no choice in the matter. The light simply will shine. Evidence that we are indeed in Him and He is in us. Signs that aren't limited to just church attendance, signs that aren't limited to just the giving of our finances, but signs that will cast light into the lives of whoever we cross paths with, sometimes knowingly, sometimes unknowingly. Turn your Bibles, if you would, with me to the very next chapter here in 1 John chapter 2 now, starting in verse 8. Here we read the signs of a true believer. John's writing a very compelling message as God is prompting him to write the words that repeat over and over the same theme of evidence of that light is love. Love one you have one for another. Verse 8 says, And a new commandment I write unto you, not really a new commandment, which is true in Him and in you. The light is in Him and the light is in you. Because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even till now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. My, that's a dangerous place to be. Thinking you're walking in light, but walking blind in darkness. There's little room for misinterpretation here. Some very strong words that God has given the church, the living God. If you don't love your brother or sister, you don't love God. That's because God's Spirit is that powerful when we allow it, His Spirit to work in our lives, that it will cause us to submit ourselves one to another, to love each other, to prefer our brother or sister even over ourselves at times. I remember some young people this many years ago came to me, and there was an ongoing argument, hurtful words that had been said on both sides towards each other. And as we sat down and talked, I simply said, if you don't love each other, you don't love God. And they looked at me like, what? No, I love God. I said, no, right now you don't love God. And they had to take a deep breath and do some reflection. And as they start to apologize one to another, as they started to confess one to another, when they said, I'm sorry, all of a sudden the light started to shine even in that room, in that moment. You see, His Spirit always works, and it will always shine the light if we are walking in the light. But we can very quickly not be walking in the light. If you've ever strung lights on a tree, whether it's inside or outside, as traditions would have it, raise your hand if after doing all of that work, after stringing all of those lights, you plug them in only to find out that there's a big section that doesn't work. Yeah? If you've ever strung lights, this has happened to you. And now you have to go backwards through the string of lights, trying to find that one that's loose or that's broken or that something happened. And because of one little problem, there's a cascading effect on all the other lights that came after that. And the same thing can be true in our own walk with God. So many things can be right, and so many things can be good, and so many things can be in order, but if there's one thing that's out of line, all of a sudden there's a ripple effect. That one bulb that's broken, that one situation that's left unresolved, not plugged in. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 goes on to say, And hereby we do know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him, or not active in him. See, you can have truth and not be the truth. You can know God and not reflect God. You can have His Spirit in you and not have His Spirit active in you. The Bible talks about times when they say, you know, go find someone who's full of the Holy Ghost and put them in charge over the business of the church. And by saying such, it implies that you can be not full of the Holy Ghost, not full of the Spirit. Verse 5 goes on to say, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. If you love me, keep my commandments. And if you keep his commandments, out of those steps of obedience, the light of God will shine, producing evidence that we are in him and that he is in us. As born-again believers, as children of God, born of the water, born of the Spirit, we have to be very careful what we allow into these eyes, the light of the eye. God has made this body so magnificently with such abilities. And because of that, the world is on a never-ending campaign to convince us to allow things into our eyes, into our ears, that would convince us that everything is relative and that there is nothing absolute. The spirit of this age has opened the floodgates to false truth, and that false truth is trying to creep into the church, suggesting that, well, nothing is true and that everything is relative. As if God's Spirit operates in us on some sliding scale, and there's a lie that would say that not everyone who's filled with the Spirit of God speaks in a language as the Spirit gives the utterance. There's a lie that says not everyone will grow into the image, a reflection of Jesus Christ, but that's not true. God's Spirit will always reproduce himself in us. What's really true is that we can limit God's power. We can limit that light through our lack of obedience, or worse, through willful disobedience. And as we do, we'll find it ever more difficult to be the light, to walk in the light, and to be in obedience according to the Word of God. Let me remind us that God is not looking for us to dictate back to him what is light versus darkness. He doesn't need my help to redefine the boundaries for the relationship with him. Here again in 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, we have a wake-up call for us, the children of God. There is no sliding scale or no grading on a bell curve. Verse 7 of 1 John chapter 3 says, little children, let no man deceive you. Don't believe the voice of this world that says everything is relative. There is no absolutes. There is an absolute. There are many absolutes. Here's one of them, light and darkness. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, versus the children of the devil. And whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither is he that loveth his brother is not of God. You'll know them by the fruits. We can be a son of God or we can be a son of the devil. Light or dark. There isn't any room in between. There is walking with him or walking without him. Galatians 5 and 7 says this, ye did run well at one time. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. It's not from God, because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. As God has called us into relationship, he's defined the boundaries for that relationship that says we must walk in the light as he in the light, because in him is no darkness whatsoever. But if we take a step outside of light and we step into darkness, we've now separated ourselves from light. I know we'd like to imagine there's many shades of gray, but with God there is just light and dark, with him or without him. And when we take a step outside of the path that he has called us in, he says, well, here's a way to resolve it quickly. Simply repent. Turn around and take steps in the other direction. And as evidence that we're taking those steps in that other direction, as evidence of this light that God has put in us, there will be a love one for another that is so profound, so above and beyond normal love. Jesus tells his disciples in John chapter 13, verse 34, a new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that ye love one another. By this shall men know that ye are my disciples. They'll know the church is the true church by the love the church has one for another, because you can't manufacture that kind of love. Not just a Midwest nice kind of love, but a sacrificial love, a willingness to submit kind of love, a love that won't speak negatively about another person, even if they deserve it, that kind of love. We show those closest to us the light of His love, our immediate family, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, when we walk in a way that His light can be seen through us and be felt by those around us. As we enter this time of year, the Christmas holiday season, it is so easy to get caught up with all the busyness, the hustle and bustle, to lose track in that of our time with God. He's the reason for the season, yet somehow we become distracted. I'll say somehow I become distracted. As we make our ways through the aisles and the shopping malls and the places that we need to be, can I tell you this morning that your love for your family and for those that you care most about is not about how much money you spend on them? The best way that you can express your love for your family is not measured in credit card debt. Of all the things that we could give one another, the most valuable thing that we could give one another is our time, our attention, our undistractedness when we put the phone down. An effort that's made to connect one with another, and it's no different with the Lord Jesus Christ. Of all the things that He wants from us this Christmas, and not just in Christmas, but it's our time, our attention, time in prayer, attention to His Word, time in worship like we did here this morning, times of waiting on Him, foregoing our own agenda for His agenda. In this season that we're in, God has been speaking to me personally about redrawing some of the boundaries in my own life. And primarily it's been around how I spend time, time with Him, time with my family, time with my church family. And in every example, as I ponder the boundaries that I may need to draw or redraw, I feel God just prompting me, it's time to slow down. To not run through life so fast that we run right past the people that matter most. Last night, as I was even preparing and working on this message for this morning, our little puppy named Charlie, she reminded me that it was time to stop working and time to play with her. And at first, I was a little frustrated because she's very persistent when it's time to play. And I was like, no, I've got a job to do. I've got responsibilities. Don't you know, little puppy dog Charlie? And then after she persisted, I said, no, actually, I need to remind myself it's time to press pause and time to refocus. I don't know if you've ever had this, and if you did, it probably was an accident, but have you ever felt an electric shock? Have you ever touched an outlet or flicked a switch or grabbed some wires that you shouldn't have? And maybe it was not on purpose, but you knew what you were doing. Maybe it was an accident. That little zap that we feel when we come in contact with that. What's interesting to note is that God has designed this body, this physical body, with a whole bunch of circuitry, wiring that electric messages can travel on, and then when we touch that hot wire, additional messages travel to us and we feel it. I remember experiencing the what happens when wires within our body get cut after having my surgery, after having broken my ankle snowboarding a few years ago. I lost the feeling on the top of my foot because as the surgeon cut through my leg, they severed some nerves. And then as the healing took place over quite a long period of time, I remember getting these little electric shocks in that area as the nerves were starting to grow back together, and there was like an electric signal that was jumping the tracks. I was never aware that there was an electric signal there before when the path was continuous, but now that it was in the process of healing, I became ever more aware of these little shocks. And while it was not a normal feeling. It was a reassurance that there is still healing taking place there. Sometimes physical therapists or chiropractors will even connect your body to these little TENS units. Electrical nerve stimulation is what they're there for. And the theory is that they stimulate the nerves with some low voltage. It'll cause the body to reduce the felt pain through little doors that are open or shut in our bodies, these pathways that God has developed. Or perhaps it just is the increased blood flow that is stimulated from that electricity. Whatever it is, it works because God designed our body to work that way. In that same time period as when I shattered my ankle, I also learned how broken bones in our body, when we break them, actually send out a signal to the rest of the body. A very specific signal, not talking about just like the things we feel, but a signal, a radio magnetic wave that says, send resources to this broken part of the body. And these signals have been observed so much so that they can be replicated, and now there's these things called bone stimulators that if your body isn't healing as it should, doctors can prescribe a bone stimulator which replicates that signal that your body is already producing or should be producing to say, send resources, we're rebuilding some bone here. If you have a heart attack, an emergency medical technician, nurse, or doctor comes to help you, most often they're going to come with a defibrillator, and as they say, clear, they put those paddles on our chest to send a giant charge through the body with the hopes to restart the heart or to get the heart back into its normal beating rhythm. These are all electrical inputs that God has already put inside of our bodies. Things that he designed from the very beginning that we kind of, you know, try to trick into doing things that we think it should do. We don't have to be a doctor to understand the wiring and the complexity that God has put in these bodies through our eyes, through our senses. Our ability to grasp things and balance and walk on uneven ground is all the sensory and the transmission of information through electromagnetic signals that travel from where we are to our brains and back and forth. And all of it happens without us really applying any effort. It just happens. I preface all this last portion with that all those examples as we think about the light that is the Lord in our lives and the light that is to shine from us. I think there's actually a science lesson here that why would God choose light to be the thing that he is to describe the nature of him and the power of him in us? Light is in itself a very peculiar form of energy. I've shared before it is both a particle and energy wave, and we know, of course, light is transmitted to us here on Earth from the nearest star, sun, and this physical world, and we experience it every day as it rises from the east and sets on the west. And I started to ponder, well, why light, Lord? Why is it that you are light and no darkness at all? I started to look at the scriptures and I started to ponder, could it be related to the light that is that energy wave that we see, that power almost like electricity, that it is actually a thing and not just a theory, not just a metaphysical concept? The Greek word here we read as light, phos, means to shine or make manifest. In the natural realm, it means to, in the widest sense, cast light, natural or artificial, abstract or concrete, to illuminate. But the definition goes on to say in the metaphysical, that same word is defined as God is light because light has the extremely delicate, subtle, pure, brilliant quality of light. Or of truth and its knowledge together with the spiritual purity associated with it, or light that which is exposed to the view of all openly, publicly, the power of understanding, especially moral, spiritual truth. He's called us all into his light. Not just a metaphysical light, but an actual light. I believe all the above are true. According to Psalms chapter 119 and 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I believe that's a literal light, not a metaphorical light. But in the metaphysical sense, the power of understanding, especially that understanding of moral and spiritual truth, is what took place in John chapter 1, verse 1. If you turn your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Similarly, light is defined as that which is exposed to the view of all openly or publicly, like it says in John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and the men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth come to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought of God, or in God. The light of the good work that's done in us by the Holy Ghost is wrought of God and not of ourselves. But we can choose to walk in the light or to walk in the darkness. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." What a privilege it is that we have to have been called into the light. And if we were walking through our home or apartment or at night and the lights were off, we would quickly reach for the switch so we could see where we were going. We would be very aware that it is dark and I can't tell if there's a chair in front of me or a door that's closed. But I wonder if sometimes in our walk with God, if we don't recognize how important it is to have the lights on, where we start to imagine shades of gray instead of light or dark. And as I started to consider the comparison of he is light and in him is no darkness, I started to wonder if it goes past just the metaphorical or metaphysical to actually something tangible. If you felt his presence here this morning, you felt something tangible, did you not? God wants to manifest himself not just theoretically, but actually. And here in this body that is so complex and wired with all these connections and all these abilities that we can even trick sometimes with our own medical practices and stimulations, there's science that shows that within our bodies, our heart is the electromagnetic engine of the body that produces all the energy and all the electricity that is actually taking place throughout our many members, and that there is actually a radiomagnetic wave that emanates from us, a signal. While it's very slight and hard to read, there's a signal that actually emanates from us and can be noted by others. And I'm not talking about the attraction between two people. I'm talking about the energy that God has instilled in every one of us, an electromagnetic transmitting machine that we call our bodies, and the nerves that are the pathways for transmitting all this information. And I started to wonder, when God fills us with his Spirit, could it be that he actually adds a new wavelength to that power plant? Not just a theoretical thing, not just a philosophical thing, but an actual thing. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, a new wavelength of power, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. What if this new heart that God has put in us is in addition to that power plant that was already there, not just theoretical, but a reality, a thing that we can experience and a thing that others can experience. This morning, as the musicians come, as we turn to our last scripture, I believe as we enter this holiday season, God is wanting to shine his light brighter than ever before. Just like the city and the streets and the neighborhoods are just lit up, he wants to put his church on display. And when he puts us on display, it won't be because of anything we did, but except that we allowed his light to shine in our lives and through us. And when we allow that to happen, there will be evidence around us And others will not just see, but feel. How many times has someone come up to one of us and said, there's something different about you. I don't understand what it is, but I feel it. The Holy Ghost. There's a power, a light that shines even when we don't open our mouths. Here in our last portion of Scripture in John chapter 14, this is maybe one of the most often misinterpreted portions of Scripture. It's this verse that describes the house, the mansion that Jesus is seemingly going away to prepare for us, his church, and is most often misinterpreted as literal houses. And I know Jesus was a carpenter, but he's not building mansions for you and me. It's not what this says. But I understand how it could be misunderstood. And so let's read it together here. John chapter 14, verse 1, it says, let not your heart be troubled. Let not that thing that is the power plant within you that's emitting the energy that keeps you alive. Don't let it be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's temple made without hands are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. A physical place, not a metaphorical place, not a metaphysical place. Speaking of the house made without hands, referring to this temple, this mansion that he's building up in each and every one of us. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. He's saying that when I move into this house, when I transform you into my image, when I put my light inside of you, everywhere you go, I'll be, because I'll be in you. Thomas, shaking his head, says to him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The light that is the life of man. The Word made flesh. No man come unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And by extension, when the world sees us, you have known him and you have seen him in us. There's an example, a model here that God is calling us to fulfill. To not just walk in the light, but to be the light. This morning, if you'd stand with me. As we gather together over this holiday season and the weeks to come around tables for Christmas, I don't know about you, I remember in my family growing up, there was a tradition, and honestly, I'm not sure why we don't necessarily do this tradition, but we used to hold hands when we would pray, and maybe that you have that tradition. I was thinking about it last night, sitting around a table, holding hands one with another, offering our words of thanksgiving to God for the things that are before us and for the relationships. There's a connection that's made, isn't there? A touch, a hand in a hand, like a circuit. And this Christmas, as we gather around tables, as we connect with loved ones, with family, I believe God's calling us to make an even stronger connection. To reach across the table, to not just say I love you, but to show you I love you. And as we allow that light, the power of God's love to shine in us, it will shine through us, and there will be evidence of it as others are the recipient of it. A light that cannot be hid, a city on a hill. As we open up this altar this morning, I'm wondering if you wouldn't come and ask God to reignite, relight, add to that good work that he has already been doing, and to give us a consciousness and awareness that in him is no darkness. And if we've taken steps outside of that light, all we have to do is repent, to turn around, to head back in the other direction, and then we are to reunited with him and with each other. Amen. Would you come this morning?